Today I'm going to talk about insufficiency of hell. I got to admit that a few months ago, maybe 6 months ago, I listened to a seminar by one of my favorite theologians, a guy who I read his books, listen to his conferences, and yet to go to one of his conferences. His name is John Piper. And I listened to a seminar on hell, and I was so shook up. It really influenced me, and I thought, we need to do a series on hell. And one thing, like I said before, if you go to any church right now in America, you probably will find one or two churches who maybe preach on hell, but probably not even that. Talking about hell is not a popular subject. So today I'm going to talk about insufficiency of hell. What does it mean that hell is insufficient to save anybody? I'm going to take my time today. Interesting thing happened to me this week. On Monday, I went to work. You know, usually I have a pretty strong back. I've never have back problems. But this week, I just bent it a little bit, and somehow I twisted my pelvic bone. And in a second, I felt so weak that I almost dropped on the ground. I leaned over my trailer. I just leaned over and just stood there. I thought I was going to fall. Thank God it didn't last for too long. One of my workers said, you have to lay down on the floor. So I was laying in the middle of the street. And he said, you got to stretch, you know. And it did help a little bit. And eventually I had to go to chiropractor. And as I was in pain, and it was a weird pain because it wasn't like the pain, you know, like intolerable pain. It was just this weakness type pain, uncomfortable type pain. And as I was thinking how it happened, it just took like 1 second for me to twist my back and I was out. I had no time to repent for my sins. I had no time to think about my life. And as I was thinking about it, driving to my chiropractor, well, I didn't have a chiropractor. Now I do. Because I never would go. I would actually kind of smirk at people who'd say, oh, I got to see a chiropractor. I'm like, what? You know, because I've never had back problems, you know. And so as I was driving, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and say, that's how your life, that's how quick your life could end. See, a lot of us, we think we'll have about 10 minutes, you know, maybe we'll die from cancer or from something else, you know, heart attack. But we'll have a few minutes to think about it. Holy Spirit just kind of proved it to me. There's no time to think about it. The lesson for me was I have to live my life in the grace of God, in the forgiveness of God, in the mercy of God every day of my life. Because, you know, as a kid, I was like, okay, if I'm falling down from a tree, I might have 2 seconds to repent, you know. You know, you always think about it. Maybe I'll have like 3 seconds. I'll say like quickly, Jesus, save me, please. Jesus, forgive my sins, please. And if I were falling somewhere or something, I'd be gone. And if I didn't have Jesus, I'd be lost for eternity without Him. So think about that. The questions that most commonly appear for people of our generation is, how can a good God send anyone to hell? You've probably asked that question. You probably thought about it. You've probably heard it being asked. And then there's another thing called purgatory. It's called Christian universalism. That's, you go to hell, yes, for being bad, but you don't stay there forever. You know, you stay there for a period of time and then you have hell burned out of you. I want to read some things that should be believed about hell. Okay? Biblically, what should be believed about hell? Hell is eternal. 1. 2. Suffering of people who are there is conscious. Some people say, well, you just get lost for eternity and you don't feel any pain. You're just like a free spirit. You're unconscious. Bible says it's conscious. We hear it from the story of rich man and Lazarus. Jesus talked about, right? The rich man said, please give me a little bit of water. And says, no, there's a great canyon between you and us and nobody can pass from there here and from here there. Okay? So, and there's many more scriptures about that. 3, suffering is continued. It's not purgatory. Meaning, suffering is eternal and it's continuous. It's not like for 100 years or 1,000 years and then you get to go to heaven. Or be reincarnated. 4, it's God-inflicted suffering. Many of us in the last maybe 50 years have been taught that God is love. He's a fluffy old man upstairs. He's living in a cloud, you know, and he can't hurt a fly. I just want to show you how severe he was with his son, Jesus. And then you can see how good he is. See, a lot of people think about God as loving, but they don't consider the punishment that he inflicted on his son. Now, a lot of us could say, well, didn't Jews crucify him? Didn't Pontius Pilate crucify him? Didn't us Gentiles and sinners crucify him? The point is, God is the ultimate crucifier of his son. He satisfied his wrath by putting the sins of the world on his son, and he punished his son. Now, I want to show you scripture so you can be sure of what I'm saying is true. It's in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For truly, against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and with people of Israel, was gathered together to do, listen, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So who determined the punishment of Jesus? God did. Listen to this. To do whatever your hand, God's hand, and God's purpose determined before to be done. So Bible says before devil existed, God is predestined for the lamb to be slain before the foundation of the world. So before anything existed, God already predetermined in his mind or in his brain or whatever you want to call it, that Jesus Christ would be crucified, would be punished for sin. So it's God inflicted suffering. And five, hell is insufficient to save anyone. So even if it was purgatory, it still is not sufficient to save anybody. Okay, and we're going to talk about that in this section. I want you to open to Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Hell is eternal. Second phrase says this. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on a forehead or on his hand, he shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, who is Jesus, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. If you don't accept Jesus, you accept that somebody else. And it says here, the smoke of their torment goes forever and ever. Jesus talked that hell was and is eternal. Okay? And Bible teaches that. Now, however, there is a lot of Christian universalists who believe that hell is not eternal. They're very little minority. Most Christians and conservative Christians, they believe the truth. But some believe in this purgatory is that Christian universalist doctrine. George MacDonald, who was a great influence on C.S. Lewis. You know who C.S. Lewis was, right? Chronicles of Narnia, okay? The person who influenced him the most said this. He didn't believe in eternity of hell. He believed that everybody there in hell would have hell burned out of them and eventually be saved, including the devil. It has roots in the 3rd century. We don't see it in the Bible. We don't see it in a lot of Christianity. But we do see it in history started in the 3rd century. Because I want you to know the arguments of the opposite side, so you can battle them. Because if you don't know this, you'll be ignorant and you'll fall for anything. Okay? So he said he believes that people would be saved from hell, including the devil. Now, maybe I could believe that people could be saved. I just have a hard time believing that the devil would be saved. Okay? In the story of Rich Man and Lazarus, it says there's a great divine between us, canyon between us, and nobody from here could make it to heaven and from heaven make it to hell. Okay? Jesus said that story. There's this doctrine of Christian universalism, meaning purgatory. You go to hell for a period of time, and then you come back and live with God forever has been slowly seeping in into many liberal churches today. And what I've read while studying for this message, that many of them have no problem with sins like homosexuality and other sins because they said, well, yeah, you'll go and burn for a while, but then you will be with God. Okay? These people really believe them, and they're really intelligent people. They're not just some kooks. They're intelligent people. Very little minority. I don't believe it's biblical. Richard Neuhaus wrote about Origen. Origen was a 3rd century theologian. And he's the one who kind of perfected this complex doctrine of universalism. And the doctrine is this. According to him, everybody, including the devil, will be saved after burning in hell for a number of years. So it came from 3rd century. So it didn't just appear lately or 100 years ago. It appeared 300 after death of Jesus. Somewhere in there. Obviously, he was pronounced heretic because it's unbiblical, as I believe it. Another guy, this is a German theologian, Hans-Urs von Balthasar. Okay? Isn't it a nice name? Hans-Urs von Balthasar. Has a complex argument of hope of universalism and doctrine of universalism. This is what he said. He said we should not teach on purgatory as a doctrine, but we can hold it as a hope. Doctrine of purgatory, meaning that after 100 or so years or 1,000 years, you can go back to heaven. And hope of universalism is we may have a hope that it can happen, but we should not teach it as a doctrine. Well, you know, as a human being, but I'm not God, obviously. It would be nice if, you know, there would be a purgatory. But because if you miss it, I mean, you can try again. Yes, you'll burn for 1,000 years or so, but eventually you'll go. But it's not the case. It's not biblical, people. Okay? John Piper, criticizing all these people, he says this. When reading the Bible about eternal damnation, we need to hope that it doesn't mean what it says. So when reading the Bible with that mindset, we just hope it doesn't mean what it says. That's like putting a Bible, that's why you have no problem believing then. Homosexuality is not a sin, it's just eventually it's going to be all kinds of perversions. And I mean, it just opens the door to a lot of crap, people. I mean, it just opens the door to whatever you do, just hope that it doesn't mean what it says. So if the Bible says alcoholics do not inherit the kingdom, well, hope it doesn't mean what it says. When the Bible says adulterers, fornicators don't inherit the kingdom, well, liars and thieves and don't inherit the kingdom, well, just hope that it doesn't mean what it says. Then you put the whole Bible upside down and you can just kick it out. And let's just, I don't know, have this utopia or something. Anyway, and this is what John Piper said. It's very bad theology when you are teaching the church to look at the Bible and hope it does not mean what it says. It's a bad theology for me to teach you to hope that what Bible says it not really means. So that's why I had to preach about hell. And it's not one of my favorite subjects. But I know it's influencing a lot of people. And a lot of people listening to it online as well. So I'm excited about that. Clark Bennett says this. I came to believe in universalism because of moral revulsion, not first on scriptural grounds. When you look at scripture, you cannot say that there is a purgatory. You can come up with something in your own mind, but looking at scripture, I mean, there's over 150 verses about hell. Jesus spoke so much about hell being eternal. So he says, I came to not believe in hell because morally it doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense to me either. But I'm not the one who makes the rules. Right? I'm not the one who wrote the Bible. If it was up to me, maybe I would punish people. But then what do you do with them? They don't really love God, right? All they want to do is get out of hell. So it's not a willful decision to be a Christian. It's a decision made under torture. And a decision made under torture does not count. Even if you torture somebody in the U.S. government, if it tortures somebody and they get some information, they could deny that information later and say, I was just tortured. That's why I said to just escape the fire. I didn't really mean what I said. You see what I'm saying here? So you have a problem no matter how you look at it. It's a complex thing. He said, it just does not make sense to say that God of love will torture people for eternity for sins committed in a finite life. That's a good argument. How can God torture people for sins they've made over 70 years in life? How can you torture them for eternity? It just, that's disproportionate. Now, some of you might become unbelievers after this, but some of you are going to be a stronger believers after this. Hallelujah. John Stock says this, emotionally, I find the concept of eternal conscious torment intolerable. Me too. And don't understand, how can people live with it? And then he says this, scripture points in the direction of annihilation. And my answer is, no, John, it does not point into that direction. Your emotions do. My emotions might, hope, but the scripture does not point into that direction. Second point, it's God-inflicted suffering. What do I mean by God-inflicted suffering? Does God become a whipping executioner, goes in hell and hits people? Does God turn up the heat as eternity goes up? Well, my answer is this. When judge sends a criminal to be punished, he's just as responsible for inflicting the pain on that person as an executioner. So God doesn't have to personally, but he's just as responsible for making it, because either he's causing it or either he is permitting it. It doesn't matter. Still, everything is from him and to him. He is in total control. Okay? Many Christians in our days try to make God more lovable. Because when you read Bible, you see both sides of God. There's love, and people like the love of God part. And there is wrath of God. What is wrath? If you were to say somebody is not angry, but he's wrathful, what would that mean to you? Can you see God as loving? Can you imagine God as loving God? It's easy. Can you see God out of control, wrathful, angry? Have you ever experienced wrath? Yeah. Bible says, put away wrath. Wrath is like, I can almost see this in my head. A husband going and start kicking the walls and wife breaking dishes and, you know, just somebody just tossing everything. That's wrath. That's what I imagine. And Bible says the wrath of God is being poured out. And then Bible says God is a consuming fire. So see, we can imagine God as good, but when we come to the other part of God, it just cannot be. But my answer is, look at the cross. It's a horrific, most torturous, painful thing God can inflict on His Son. And if you can see the cross and still say God is love only, I don't know. Because when I look at the cross, I see that sin is so grotesque to God, ugly to God, that He would punish His Son like that. See, if it comes to somebody else's children, like, yeah, fine. But when you're talking about my children, imagine if I were to do that to my son. What would you call me? Call me a monster. And God did that to His Son. See, He loved us so much that He gave in exchange His Son for us to go through that pain. You know, we talk about the psychological pain that was inflicted to us in childhood. Imagine God inflicting the pain on His Son. And it's psychological, because Bible says in heaven we'll see His scars. We'll see the nails. It's forever going to be that grotesque image will not disappear in heaven, people. Forever we will know how much it cost us, how much it cost God to save sinners. It wasn't just a easy something, whatever. It's a serious thing. Well, God inflicted on His Son. And because of love towards me and you. Many people try to say that, well, the reason people go to hell because they don't want God. There's one thing, not wanting God and not wanting hell. There's a big difference, right? Not wanting God and not wanting hell is a big difference. Let me tell you something. Every single person who is in hell would choose to get out if they could. It's not self-inflicted. It's God-inflicted. That's the whole meaning of hell. I want out. I can't get out. If it was for 100 years, I mean, we could live our life a little looser, right? Just like, whatever, you know, I mean, if I don't make it, I don't make it. You know, I'll burn a little bit. So what? I've heard people say that. Somebody said, you're going to go to hell. And it's real fire there. And this rock singer said, we'll get used to it. We'll get used to the fire. I mean, stupid. I had this guy who worked for us. I mean, the most nicest good person. And one day I confronted him on hell. We were driving on cliff by McKinnon Hospital. I could remember where it was, you know. And so we were driving. I'm like arguing him. And we're debating about God. And I said, man, you will burn in hell if you don't accept Jesus. He says, well, fine. I don't care. Then I'll burn in hell. And I'm like, okay, my argument is over here. This does not work. Hell does not scare anybody into heaven. Okay, I learned my lesson. So my point is not to scare you. The reason people would want to get out of hell, though, is not because they love God for say, but because the pain is so intolerable. Like a death row inmate who got caught would do anything to get out of prison, right? And the reason is not because he maybe is sorry, because he just doesn't want to die, which is not true repentance. A lot of people, their repentance is, and how do you know if it's real or not, when they get caught, that's when they repent. There's a saying in a prison, that's prison talking. I've been working with a lot of people, and I hear these phrases, or jailhouse religion. How many of you heard of that phrase? Jailhouse religion. Meaning, people suddenly become spiritual when they're in prison. But as soon as they get out, they do exactly the same thing. Interesting that people like in prison, they're like right away converted. Right away stop doing everything that they can't do. They're saved right away. But as soon as they get out, different story. That's what it's called, jailhouse religion. Okay? That's what hell is like. A lot of people who are there, they never wanted Jesus. They had an opportunity. And God gives us more than infinite opportunities to get to know His Son. But as soon as they get to hell and they burn for 5 minutes, they want Jesus now. See, the reason they want Jesus, not because of true repentance. In hell, there can be true repentance. Because it hurts, it's painful, I want out. The meaning of hell is, I want out, I can't get out. It's God conflicted. And when a warden executes a criminal, he's only fulfilling the order of a judge. When a warden executes a prisoner, he's only fulfilling the of a judge. And Bible says hell was made for the devil and his angels, the rebellious ones. 3, how can a loving God send people to hell forever and ever? We can understand going to jail for a crime committed. Phrase, crime must fit the punishment. Well, 70 years of sin, for some reason, doesn't seem to fit the infinite punishment of hell. Let me give you an example. So let's say we serve 100 years in hell. At the end, we would still be sinners. Time can't fix sinner. There's not one perfect, Bible says, not righteous. Not one righteous. If you were not able to get your life right here, what makes you think that after going through hell and curses and hate and evil and being separated from God, when you are connected to God right now while you're living and you didn't accept Him, how can you accept Him when you're deprived of love, mercy, goodness, patience? That's a foolish argument. Otherwise, it would be like this. A sinner comes to the throne of God and said this, after 100 years in hell, God, I paid the price. And Jesus is standing right there with nails, holes still in His hands. And like, Father, what am I here for? And God says, oh, no, don't worry, Jesus. You're not the only way. You know, He got burned. He got hell burned out of Him. So come in. Sit down. Foolishness. Do you see the foolishness of that argument? You know, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If God is to allow the sinners after 100 or 1,000 years and even the devil to go into heaven after 100 or 1,000 years, it would be God going against the word of His Son, God the Son. That would be a great contradiction. I hated before when my wife would, I would say something, she would say something different. I would say, we made $1,000. She would say, no, it was $995. And I'd be like, did you just be quiet? Bible says the house divided. See, I know she's, you know, some people always make it a little lower. So I started doing it to her on purpose. She would say something. I would say, no, it wasn't like that. It was like this. And so she stopped. So now we don't do it to each other. I know. I'm still immature. So you see the stupidity of the argument. Because the truth is, we can never justify ourselves. For our righteousness is like filthy rags. If we couldn't do it in the world, this world, how can you do it in hell? Even if you were, if you did have hell burned out of you, you still wouldn't make it to heaven because you need Jesus to make it to heaven. There's no one comes to the Father, he said, except through me. So when people say, you Christians are arrogant, how can you say that? You know, no one can come. There's many roads to Jesus. I didn't build the gates of eternity. You know, maybe I would have done it, you know, many different roads leads to one center of the universe. But God said one way. All right. The punishment for sin is determined by the greatness of whom it is committed against. The reason hell is just and God is just for sending people for eternity for 70 or 80 years of sin committed on the earth is because punishment of sin is determined by the greatness of whom it is committed against. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say you came over and slapped your friend. You might lose a friend. You might go to jail for one day or two. But if you come to a king or a president and slap him in the face, you're going to get a little longer sentence. Let me give you another example. Let's say you were stealing. Let's say you were stealing a candy bar from a store every week. For 3 years. And then you got caught. If they find out you've been stealing for 3 years, they might send you to 3 months in jail. Or JDC. For young people. But, if you go and rob a bank, and you just do it once, and it took you 30 seconds to do it, you go for 30 years. Right? And you would say, well, it doesn't make sense. How can a person steal for 3 years and get 3 months, and I stole for 30 seconds, and different story, right? The punishment for sin is determined by the greatness of whom it is committed against. So if you commit a sin against Obama, it would be way different if you commit a sin against me. I'd forgive you. And he'd forgive you, but probably lock you up in Colorado somewhere in that maximum security. And wouldn't even think about you. Wouldn't even think about you. Same with Bush, for those who love Bush. We're not political here in church. Thank you very much. So the penalty of sin is infinite because it is a violation of the character of an infinite God. It's not how long you've sinned. It's whom you sinned against. If you sinned against infinite God, the just punishment, just, I know it doesn't make sense, but after a while, thinking like God does, kind of starts seeping in somewhere in there. Like, there's a light starts coming on in your brain. You know what I mean? God murdered His Son because He loved us so much. Listen to what T.R. Kendall says this. There's two ways by which God ultimately punishes sin. One, He sacrifices His Son, which is an act of torture. You wouldn't sacrifice your kid. Or by fire of hell, which never satisfy His wrath. So either one way or another. You pay the price one way or another. In first case, His Son was substituted for you. In the second case, you do it for yourself for eternity. That's why God is loving and just for sending people to hell. Because it's who they sinned against. Now, the reason I have to forgive Andre, even if he does the most horrible thing to me, is because I'm a sinner myself. It'd be a total difference if he was sinner and I was perfect without sin. Why? See, because God gives time. If we were living in eternity, one sin would cause you to go to hell if it was an eternity. What God did, God took eternity and pulled it apart and gave time, created time. And so he gives you multiple chances to repent. You see that? And after the end, it's over. Let me give you a more earthly example. Let's say somebody raped your sister, killed your mother, chopped them up, and then they say, the most horrific crime you can imagine. You ask them to repent and they said no. You ask them to repent again, they said no. And you said, I would forgive you if you repent. I would forgive you if you repent. And the person says, no, I don't think what I did is wrong. I can do what I want. There's no right and wrong. I can do whatever I want. And so you condemn him to electric chair or lethal injection. And then he says, oh, yeah, well, I repent. Yes, I did. Please forgive me now. And it's like I gave you 5 years or 10 years, whatever, to make your choice. But now that you made your choice, I'm not going to feel bad for letting you. That's how God looks at it. He says, I give you 30 years, 60, some 100 years. Make a choice. Choose to follow me. Choose to make me the Lord of your life. And you say no. And God says, okay. Bible says, I gave them time to repent. But because they didn't repent, now I'm going to be just for punishing them. See, God is just because he will never send somebody to hell who doesn't deserve to be there. So everybody who goes there deserves to be there. People in hell would not come to God because of free will. If God were to let people out of hell, they wouldn't come because of free will. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says about response to disproportionality of hell and infinity versus finite life. Our obligation to love God, obey Him, and honor Him as a being is to proportion to His loveliness, honor, and authority. Okay, God is infinitely loving. He is infinitely merciful. And we should love Him based on that. I know Jonathan Edwards is way too much for me. This guy was a crazy thinker. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Read that and you'll be like, whoa. So he says this, our obligation to love, honor, and obey any being is to proportion to his loveliness, honor, and authority. But God is infinitely lovely, so the crime against God must fit the infinite being. It's hard to understand. I'm not even going to try to explain it. In other words, the length of our sin, like 70 years, is not what makes internal suffering just. It's the height of our sin, or who we sin against, is what makes the length of our suffering just. Let me read it again. I know, I'm not that smart. It's not my phrases. It's Jonathan Edwards. And so, the length of our sin, which 70 years, is not what makes eternal suffering just. It's the height of our sin that makes the length of our suffering just. Meaning eternity is just because of who we sinned against. Guys, God is holy. He's holy. Meaning, if He passes it by, then His holiness as a light wanes. And God is infinitely zealous about His holiness, about His righteousness, about His being of who He is. He's protecting His holiness. He's not going to allow people who burned for 100 years to come in and mess up again in heaven like Satan did. No, He said, make your mistakes on earth. You will make them. That's why you got Jesus. But after you're done, I'm not even going to think about it. In heaven, people don't really think about, Bible says, all the tears will be wiped away. You're not even going to think about too much about the people who rejected Jesus. In hell, they will always think about how good it is in heaven. Like a rich man. But in heaven, you will forget. You will even forget even the relatives who did not. But the point is, we don't want our relatives not to be with us. And we're going to Easter and with God and the price that He paid. This is a perfect kind of leading up to that, people do what a rich man said he wanted to do. He said, I have five brothers and they're not believers yet. Please send somebody there. He cared for his relatives. Do we care for our relatives who are away from God and going to that horrible place? It's our responsibility. We will be just as accountable for being silent and not talk about hell as an atheist who doesn't believe. The height of our sin is measured by the dignity of a being we're sinning against. So how high your sin is measured by who you're sinning against. Like I said, president, and God is way bigger than president. And hell is just because it upholds holiness of God. I talked about it already. And God protects his holiness. And hell is an echo almost, like, you know, of who God is. For eternity, we'll be looking at and saying, wow, what you saved us from. You know, looking at hell and seeing how horrible it is, it shows me how God hates sin. Because the reason hell is there because of sin, to punish sin. I mean, if it was just a prison cell for eternity, well, God hates sin a little bit, right? If it's a fire, but, you know, not too bad of a fire, well, then God hates sin a little bit more. But because hell is eternal, that shows how God totally hates sin. And we should do everything possible to live a life. And notice we can never live a perfect life, but we should try. Hell is insufficient. I talked to you about my friend. Me scaring him about hell didn't help. He said, I don't care if I go there. I heard a story of a missionary who was missionary to Indians. And he said that when he would preach to Indians who never heard about God, about hell, yes, it would produce fear in them, but not as much as when he would talk about the goodness of God. It produced tears in them. And then there's a scripture in the Bible talking about Peter. Remember when Peter was fishing, couldn't catch nothing? And Jesus said, throw it on the other side. And he said, Jesus, come on. You're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing. We were fishing all night, caught nothing. But because you say it, I'll do it. Fine, just to make you happy. You know, I know we won't catch anything, but just to make you happy. When they throw in fishing nets in the water and start pulling out so much fish into the boats, the Bible says the boat started sinking. Now remember, the boat held 13 people. So it was a big boat. So it wasn't like a little, you know, pontoon or you know, whatever. It was a big boat. And they filled this boat up and they called their friends and they filled another boat up. Then Peter does something crazy. When he saw this goodness of God towards him, he felt something that only the goodness of God can produce in us. Luke 5:8 says this, but when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, there's fish all over, right? Slapping him in the face. Jesus is in the boat, right? Peter falls at Jesus' feet and says, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Why the heck catching so many fish would produce that kind of a response in Peter? Wouldn't it be like, yeah, praise you, Jesus. See, goodness of God, when he felt this love, he felt how much unworthy he was. He said, Jesus, it's not because I'm filthy physically that you should get away from me. I'm filthy. I'm a sinful man. I'm filthy. He felt this holiness and perfection of Jesus sip through this earthly vessel in that moment when they caught that miracle of fish, that he fell down and says, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. You're going to get dirty, Jesus. I'm filthy. Get away from me. Almost like a leper. Get away from me. See, hell never produced in Peter that kind of a response. Sometimes hell produces a hardening of heart and people say, fine, I'll just go there and I'll get used to the fire. But the love of God. Now, hell is important. Why? Because it can make us think about the cross, right? It could maybe move us away from the life that we're living, but it can never save us. You see what I mean? Hell can only make us think alone enough to see that we're sinners and how horrible it is, so we can accept Jesus. Jesus is the only way that can lead us to heaven and save us from hell. Why is it called salvation? Saving from what? From eternal hell, damnation. Questions? Do we have questions? Was Satan first a human or a spirit before the conflict with God? Satan was an angel, so he was a spirit. I don't think he was a human. I think humanity was a totally new race that was created. Satan already hated that humanity. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. If you guys have any thoughts about that?
Well, he was an angel that, and the angels, they were made as ministering spirits for us. It says, and he hated God and wanted all the glory, so for him to, the best way he could do it was to hate us because we were made in his image.
God kicked out Satan from heaven. So Satan was never a human being. He has a spiritual body, obviously, but he does not have a physical body. There is places, I think, that Satan could take upon a body. He can possess people. You remember that? In Gadara, there was a legion of demons. So, you know, for Satan to move upon this earth, he needs a body. He can possess pigs even. Do you remember that story? Jesus cast out demons and had them go to inside pigs. Okay, so I don't think Satan has a body. However, he can possess a body. He does all his work just like God does all his work on earth through people. Any other things you can make?
Was it in Ezekiel? Or was it... Yeah, Ezekiel. It said that he was a cherub, actually. And what that is a it's like a guardian angel. And it said he guard the throne of God, the holiest pretty much. Like in the Old Testament, they'd carry the Ark of the Covenant. It's the box. And yeah, they'd have these two angels with huge wings that would kind of boom out over it, one from each side. And that's what, in Ezekiel, it said what Lucifer was actually in thrones.
Next question. Are the fire and worms in hell real? Well, some people say it's not real, but it's conscience torment. Okay? People who've died clinical death and was taken to hell, they said the fire is as real as it could get. Now, people say, well, there's no body. My body is left on earth. How can my spirit be burned? See, for me, I guess it doesn't matter because in the spiritual world, spiritual principles work. In a physical world, physical principle works. So let's say if I were to have a fire here and I would, physical fire, I would have to put a physical hand to work, right? If it was a spiritual fire, then my spirit would hurt. How many of you have ever heard spiritual pain? People cut themselves because of the pain. It's not physical. So they cut themselves, make physical pain to relieve them from spiritual or emotional pain. So if to say that it's fire and worms are real, I believe they're so real except for the spiritual person. Okay? And then Bible talks about new bodies for Christians in heaven. Spiritual bodies. I don't know if they will receive, but it doesn't matter. The point is that just like you feel here, you will feel it up there as well. Just to see, your body could, physical body can die if you put too much fire to it. The point about the spirit cannot be killed. Okay, that's why you can't kill God. Worms are real. Sulfur is real. Bible says that hell is in the center of the earth. Because Jesus said, just like the Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, so will Son of Man be in the center of the earth 3 days and three nights. Okay? So I believe it's real. I don't know if it's physical. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It could be emotional, but it's still going to be fire. It's going to match up to your body. So if your body is spiritual, the fire is going to match up to that body. Okay? So it really does not matter. Do we know if hell is possibly bigger than heaven or the same? Bible says that hell is expanding because of so many people are going there. Now, I believe heaven is expanding kind of too because Jesus said, I'm going to make a place for you. Because he says, I have many mansions in my Father's house. But if not, I'm going to go and make sure that there is enough. But Bible does says that hell is expanding. To say that hell is bigger than heaven, probably, I don't think so, because hell is confined to a limited space. Heaven could be eternal because God is eternal. Okay? Hell is not a part separate from God. Infinity, it's not another infinity. Hell is part of God's infinity. It's just a little speck. Will a good person, doctor, receive the same punishment as a murderer?
It says there's different punishments, just like there's different rewards. It says there'll be some will have many lashings and some will have great, like you're either in heaven or hell, but where you are, you still have either great reward or great punishment.
I read of a poem of two guys ending up in hell, and one was an atheist who wrote a lot of works, and another one was a cursor, kind of, you know, vulgar man. And the poem was, as I remember, goes something like this. Two men got in hell, they both got a cell, and one vulgar man's fire was really strong right away. And another, the atheist, who wrote a lot of works against God, his fire was little. And so the atheist is sitting there saying, not too bad, huh? And the vulgar man, the fire came and burned him, and then it just went smaller. And the point of that was, but the atheist fire was getting bigger and bigger as eternity would go. Because as people would read his works, and they would reject God, the more flames it would be. I know it's just a poem. The worst place in hell is going to be for a Christian who knew God and rejected him. Especially for a preacher. So it's the biggest danger. Okay? Can demons hurt a person in hell? Well, they hurt a man who was possessed with them on earth. They would make him bane into the walls, into the graves, and he would run and just hit things. You've seen demon-possessed people, maybe on TV or something. I mean, the demon would throw him in the fire. He would torment people here. What makes you think he can't torment them there? Eventually, I think there's going to be Bible says there's going to be great judgment thrown, and that's where devil will be judged too, and he will be tied up. So I don't know if he can hurt, but the fire will be the same for everyone.